There's a second grade teacher that was decided she was going to teach her kids about magnets. So she brought in a bunch of magnets and had the kids play around with them and taught the kids the basic principles about magnets. And she thought it'd be really great to put a question about magnets on the test. And so here's how the question went. It said, I'm six letters long. I begin with the letter M. And I'm strong, attractive, and I pick up things. And so she got the test back, and half the students put the word mother down for that as opposed to magnet. So obviously it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know for us who are kids that our moms are very strong and attractive, and they pick up things. And we appreciate that of taking care of our lives. So thank you, moms. We honor you, and hopefully someone's going to take care of you for a really good lunch or something today. So. All right, let's get going here and head off into our continued message series, what the Bible says about your questions. Well, it seems like forever ago, is back when there was snow on the ground, I asked you to ask me questions, and you did. And so all we're doing is answering your questions, or all I'm doing, actually. And it's not even my opinion, it's what the Bible says about what is on your mind and what your question is. So we're about halfway done, we have about three more after today. So let's get rolling. Actually, before I even get to the question, I did want to mention this. Today's question has to do kind of with a contradiction. After rereading the question, whoever wrote it didn't ask that specifically, but I did want to bring this up because I think it's worth talking about. When people talk about the Bible, they wonder about contradictions. If anything, that may be, I'm kind of surprised I didn't get more questions like that. Because people push back sometimes from the Bible and say, well, I'm not going to believe in God, or I'm not going to follow the Bible because, well, it's full of these contradictions. They're all over the place. Have you ever thought that or felt that? I mean, I have actually heard someone say, well, I don't believe in the Bible because, well, the God in the Old Testament is this really mean and vengeful. He's out to kill people. And then this God in the New Testament, he's this God of love and grace. And the two different gods, what's going on? I don't understand it. I mean, have you ever felt that way? And so, yeah, I can understand that. But let me pose this question to you. I felt the same exact way about my algebra book in high school. I mean, X and Y, Z, I mean, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Samantha, my four-year-old, she started to read the Dick and Jane book series. You know, see Dick run, see Jane fall off in her head. You know what I'm talking about? So she started to read those. Same thing. Who are these kids? I don't know. We just get right into their running and their life and spot, and I don't even know who they are. We've all read books where we have to flip back, who's this, and how does this, I don't get it. And you study, you figure out the plot, and it starts to make sense. And hopefully algebra eventually makes sense. Just because you pick up the Bible and it doesn't always make sense to you right away doesn't mean it's always a contradiction or that it's not helpful or useful. Usually what happens is you just need a little help. A little help studying to figure out what's going on, what the plot line is, what's the story, what's going on here. And usually when you start to figure that out, things start to make sense. For example, the question I mentioned earlier, you know, are there two different gods? What's going on? Well, if you understand that God works through people throughout the world through covenant relationships, you understand that God made a covenant with Abraham, said, hey, I'm going to bless you because of your faithfulness. I'm going to take care of your descendants, and your descendants are going to impact the whole world. And we learn that his descendants are Israel, and God makes a covenant with them. And we see that God is passionate about people that enter into a covenant relationship with him, and he protects them, he fights for them, he loves them passionately. And when you read through Deuteronomy and see God's love for Israel, you're like, wow, God really does love his people. And that translates perfectly into the New Testament, where we see God inviting all people to come into a relationship with him. And he fights for you, he loves you, he is passionate about you. And it's just really a matter of explaining how God is the same God. He's pursuing us and he loves us. But that's why you got to get to know the story. That's why we have Adult Bible Fellowship. We do a study through Jesus' life right now, chronological study. That's why I encourage you to get in your Bible and read it. Use the study helps that are available. The more you know about the Bible, the more you understand what's going on. Hey, the less you're going to find contradictions or perceive contradictions and things like that. All right? I just wanted to give that as a little preface to where we're going to go for today. And here's the question. Go ahead, Leah, and put that up. Here's the question for the day. Actually, this came on the website, so not for sure who wrote it, but it's a good one. The question is, Christ tells us if we have even thought about something sinful, it is the same as committing the sin. The book of James tells us that it is not the thought that is the sin, but if we entertain that thought, playing with it in our mind. I know I will have a thought enter my mind that is not what I want in my mind. How do you reconcile the above two views of Christ and the Scripture and the book of James? That actually is just half the question. There's actually more to it. The person was very detailed, and I appreciate that. Kind of helped me get to know where they were coming from and what their motive was behind all this. So I will have to admit, this isn't necessarily a contradiction. The question he or she asked was, how do you reconcile the perceived two differences in the teaching? So here's the game plan for this morning on how to answer this. What we're going to do is we're going to first look at Jesus and what he taught, and then draw a few conclusions. Then we'll move over to the book of James, look at what he taught, draw a few conclusions, and then we'll come up with an answer. Sound good? All right, let's start with Jesus. Go ahead, Leah. And this is actually the same exact scripture we used last Sunday. And if you missed out on last Sunday, I'm so sorry. We talked about lust and your wife. And it is great. Not your wife, sorry. Lust and forget it. You should have been here. All right, we're going to talk about this, what Jesus had to say about looking at women in this context. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." All right, first of all, let's take a look at the first parentheses up there. It says, "Do not commit adultery." What he's speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. This is a Sermon on the Mount on this big hill, and he's preaching to them, teaching to them. And all of them know the Mosaic Law. They know the Old Testament. They know the laws that are given there. And they all are familiar with the law. Do not commit adultery. Moses gave that to them. That has become part of their code and who they are. Likewise, this becomes a part of who we are. But Jesus uses a phrase that he uses a lot in the Gospels. He says, "You've heard it said in the law about this, but I tell you something a little bit different." What we discover is Jesus is taking it up a notch, because as he brings in this new kingdom, things are changing. And it's just not a matter of don't touch and don't have sex with someone that's your wife. He gets to the heart of the matter. And he says that even if you look at a woman lustfully, that you've already committed adultery with her in her heart. Now there's two words I just want to look at. The first is the word lustfully. We talked about it a little bit last week. The word just means desire. It's used throughout the Bible to describe desires. Some good, not good. But the good desires are things like food, relationship with God. But it also can be quantified as evil desires. Desires that are sinful, deceitful, evil, things of that nature. So what Jesus here is talking about with this word, and why it's translated lustfully, is that Jesus is saying you're not to desire someone who is not your wife. As a Jew, you understand that it's the physical aspect. But he says, you're not even to desire someone who is not your wife. And so that's how that word is used there. Now, the other word I want to look at is the word look, actually. Anyone who looks at a woman. Now, this is a cool word. This word means more than just a glance, just kind of a panning glance. This is to actually look, to comprehend, to understand. It's also a participle, and I don't mean to drag you back to high school English. That can be painful for some of us. But a participle is one of those words that means a continuing action. Most of the times you translate a participle by adding the three letters ing on the end. So you could translate looking. It's something that you continue to do. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, all right, you're pious and you're good because you say, well, I've never had sex with someone that is not my spouse. All right, fine. You think you're better? You say, well, it really starts in the heart. And it starts when you have a desire for someone that's not your wife, and you look at them, and you look at them, and you look at them, and you begin to process and to put together a plan, a scheme in which you desire them more than you desire your spouse. And you may think, well, this is just harmless. This doesn't affect my wife, because I'm just looking. I'm just kind of playing some things out in my mind. But Jesus would say, well, this is very harmful because it's affecting your covenant relationship with your wife, because you're desiring, you're taking all that desire that God wants you to have for her, and you're putting that towards someone who's not your wife. So Jesus said, that's where the sin begins. All right, let me give you an example of this, all right? Can I just tell you this story? This might kind of help quantify a little bit better. There's a book that was written about 8 years ago, maybe 5 or 7 years ago. It was called Every Man's Battle. Maybe some of you have read that. Written by some Christian men, and they kind of revealed their struggles with lust, pornography, things of that nature. But one of the men are very frank and open. And the opening page I read, it just caught my attention because it's so real. It's so true. The man who writes is Steve Arterburn, and he tells his story about him. In 1983, he was driving on the Pacific Coast Highway. I don't know if you've ever driven that. I haven't, but I suppose that's pretty sweet. And he just got a new ride. It was a Mercedes-Benz convertible. So, and he'd just been married not even a year yet, and he was cruising up the Pacific Coast Highway on his way to testify in court, and as he's driving along, you know, it's a beautiful day, and he actually says, life is good. And as he's driving by the beach scene, he sees this incredible goddess, golden-haired beauty, that is running alongside the road, and it grabs his attention. Now, he goes into much more detail than I will. I can tell he had his eyes on her because he was pretty specific in everything that he was describing. But what happens is he's driving along and she catches his eye and he just keeps looking and keeps looking and keeps looking. And then, bam, he rear-ends the guy in front of him. It was a Chevelle and a Mercedes. So you know who wins? The Chevelle, of course. And it crumples his hood, dings up the Chevelle pretty good. And he is so embarrassed that he gets out of his car and he's like, what am I supposed to say? What am I going to do? You know, am I going to tell the guy, hey, if you saw what I saw, you know, you would have done the same thing. But actually what concerns him the most is when he has to go home and talk to his wife. Honey, how did this happen? Well, you see, I was changing the radio station, and before I knew it, you know, I wasn't paying attention, and boom. Do you see how the image grabbed his attention? But then it held it. And it held it, and it held it, and then boom, something happened. Essentially, that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not the glance. It's not even necessarily the desire. It's what you do with those things and where they find a home in your heart. Because if they find a home in their heart, they affect your other relationships. And Jesus, that's where the sin begins. That's where it starts. Okay? So that's what Jesus teaches on this. Well, let's go over and take a look at James. So, Leah, let's put up James, what James writes. Okay, James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what we learn here is that, first of all, God, by his nature and by his character, is not tempted. Because he's holy and he's righteous. It didn't even come on his radar. Okay? Second thing is, he doesn't tempt other people. That's not God's business. He doesn't mess around with that. James doesn't mention it here, but what we do understand is that temptations come from two places. Essentially, it's one place, but the major place it comes from is Satan. Throughout the Bible, all the way from Garden of Eden, all the way up to where Jesus was tempted when he began his ministry, we know that one of Satan's names is devil, liar, but it's also tempter. And his job is to tempt people. Now, I just want to clue you in on something. Satan isn't like God. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't show up everywhere. But he has his cohorts. The Bible refers to him as demons that do his handiwork. So more than likely, most of us have felt the presence spiritually of a demon who has tempted us. All right? And the whole idea that Satan's agenda behind this is that he wants to take the desires that you have, good desires and evil desires, desires that pop up on our radar, and he wants to tempt you to act on them. Because to do that means that we'll end up breaking God's law and we'll be separated from him. But there are also other temptations that pop up on our radar. You know what I'm talking about? People. We have friends, family, peers, co-workers, watch the TV, media, movies, radio, books. There are all kinds of temptations that pop up throughout our world that Satan can use, but part of it is just the sinful world that we live in. So temptations are all around us. They're part of our life. God doesn't do that. In fact, God will never allow us to be tempted more than what we can bear. And he always gives us a way out. That's what Hebrews describes. So what we know so far is that God isn't in the tempting business. It's something that happens from Satan. It happens from our environment. But what James does is really cool that I really want you to catch. So if you want to mark this in your Bible, I think this is really helpful. What he does is he gives us a formula for how sin kind of plays itself out. Did you notice this? He says, first of all, it starts with desire. Okay? Everything starts with desire. Good desires and sinful evil desires. They're all around us. It's a part of who we are. But it starts with our desire, and then the temptation comes in. And when the temptation to enact or engage in that desire happens, then we have a choice. Am I going to follow through with that desire, or am I not going to follow through? And it's at that point that James uses a really cool word. He says, conceive, or gives birth to. And so sin, are you catching this, flows out of what we do with those desires and the temptations that follow. So you tracking with me? So to see something, to be, well, this is what we learned from both Jesus and James. Let me give these to you. First of all, a desire, good or bad, isn't a sin. So when a desire pops up in your life, that's not the sin. It's a desire. All right. The second thing is, a temptation is not a sin. As you hopefully all very well know, Jesus was tempted many times. Tempted just like us, Hebrews says. And so the temptation is not the sin. What we discover from both James and from Jesus is what you do with those desires, what you do with those temptations, how you enact them and live them out is where the sin happens. All right? So you could really give this definition is that what we do with our desires, or temptations initiate the potential of sin. The temptations give us an option, and sin is birthed from what we do with those temptations. Okay? So that's what Jesus and that's what James gives us. So this would be my conclusion. To answer the question, quite frankly, would be this. I think John and James are more in agreement than they're in a separation. It seems to me, from what we just read, that they both understand that desires are a real part of our life, that temptations are a real part of our life, but the sin engages or happens when we begin to engage in those activities. Okay? So I would see them to be in unison, speaking of one voice. Which would only make sense because James is more than likely Jesus' half-brother. So that would kind of make sense. And plus they're under the leadership of the same Holy Spirit. You ask me a question. I always get to turn around and ask you a question. So let me ask you this as we kind of start to bring this to a close here. What do you do with your temptations? Think about this for a moment. What do you do with your temptations? You're thinking? I don't know sometimes if we do much with them. I look at our culture, I look at our world, and sometimes I'm fearful that we just follow our temptations wherever they lead us. I look at young men in our culture, and they're obsessed with everything from video games to sports to pornography. I look at the young ladies in our culture, and I see all kinds of temptations towards image and how you look, to materialism. I look at the men in our culture. We're poised to follow our careers and engage in our hobbies, and we leave wives and kids behind oftentimes. And we follow our desires for affairs or excitement or adventure. And I look for the ladies, moms, grandmas, and our culture says, come and be better than the other ladies, or materialism, or things of that nature. And I think, are we a culture, are we a world that just pursues whatever temptation, whatever desire pops up in our life? Does that define who we are? And so that's why I ask you, what do you do with your temptations? I don't know if you've even thought about this, but what do you do with those? How do you reconcile them? How do you deal with them? What happens when they hit you flat in the face? What happens? What do you do with that? Let me take you on just a little journey just for a moment. I want you to take a look at what Jesus suggested that we should do. And the reason I just point this out, because when you look at our culture, sometimes you can't tell a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It seems like we're all just led and controlled simply by our desires and by the temptations that bombard us each and every day. So what would Jesus say about this? What would he say about what we should do with our temptations? Before I even say these, they're going to be very, very Sunday school answer. I want you to just know that. I'm going to talk about prayer. I'm going to talk about reading the Bible. I'm going to talk about things like that. But let me tell you the misconception with what I'm about ready to say. We think that when it comes to reading our Bible and praying and going to church, that those are things that please God. Okay? We think that, you know, God's going to think I'm a good person, that I'm a good Christian because I pray or because I read my Bible. Truth be told, we are in a battle. And God is giving us these tools to wage the war, to protect ourselves, to guard ourselves against temptations, to guard our hearts, to guard our lives. And so He's given these things. Let me show what they are. Jesus, first of all, He combated temptations, first of all, by quoting Scripture. When Jesus went out into the wilderness after He was baptized, Satan tempted Him after 40 days. Three different times. And each and every time, Jesus quoted Scripture verbatim. And the reason why you need to know God's Word and put it in your mind is because the way Satan tempts you is he tells you lies. I mean, his true language is what? Yeah, he's a liar. That's how he speaks. And so what he wants to do is deceive you. When you know God's Word, you understand truth. Remember that verse that we talked about? Oh man, it was back this last fall. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Oftentimes, temptations overwhelm us because we trust in our own heart, our own mind. And what Jesus would say is, know God's Word. Put it in your mind. You're able to combat the lies that Satan's going to send your way. Okay, the second thing that Jesus would say about temptations is this. It's in the Lord's Prayer. He says that that you're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. According to Jesus, it's very important that you spend time in prayer. Now, we've talked about prayer a lot in the last few months, but let me reiterate this. Prayer is not for you to ask God to fix your life. Prayer is a tool for you to engage in a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And what Jesus does want you to ask for is protection from our Heavenly Father, to protect us from the enemy, to help us know right and wrong, to help us to know when to avoid certain things. All right? So we have read your Bible, memorize it, put it in your head so you know truth. You have engaged in relationship with your Heavenly Father through prayer, because Jesus did, and He said that was very important. The third thing that you should do with your temptations is a little scripture I want to put up. Go ahead, Leah, put this up. We've looked at Matthew, and I want to look at... We'll come back to this one. Go down one more. I messed up. Go back. Yeah, that's it. That's the one. Okay. Jesus said this after the lustful part in Matthew 5. He goes on and he says this. Have you guys read this and thought to yourself, what is he talking about? Let's read it. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, this is kind of scanning the crowd here. You mostly have your eyes and you mostly have your hands and your feet. So I'm assuming you haven't taken Jesus literally, right? Have you ever read that and thought, okay, what am I supposed to do with that passage of Scripture? What in the world is he talking about? Well, Jesus was the master of hyperbole. And he's using that example right here. He just got done talking about looking at a woman and creating lustful desires in your heart from those looks and from those glances. And so what he does is he makes the crowd gasp by saying these words. And what he's saying is this. You don't have to gouge out your eye, because you gouge one out, you still have the other one to look at, lustfully. His point is this. Act as if you don't have that eye. You're looking at the computer screen, you turn it off. You look the other way. You see the golden-haired beauty, take a glance, but don't stare. If you're tempted, don't hang out in the bar. If you have issues with gossip, you stay away from situations that you're going to be in gossip, or you're tempted to gossip. Jesus is saying, hey, act like you don't have that hand. Get out of there. Act like you don't have that eye, and don't look. So the last thing that Jesus would say is, guard what goes on in your life. Guard what you watch. Guard what you listen to. Guard where you go. guard those things, because everything that you see, everything that you're around has an impact on your life. Did you think of that? I don't know if you thought about this, but sin always begins inside. Think about the affair. Did the affair just happen? No. It was birthed from countless episodes ran through a person's mind. Did the gossip just happen? No. It started with hateful desires that started in our heart that was played over and over and over again. These things begin in our mind, and we need to guard what goes in and how it affects us and how it shapes us. So let me wrap up with this. We are in a battle. And if you as a Christian live in this culture, you need to understand that you need to guard your heart, because we're under attack every day. You're going to have to go back and find that verse. It's 2 Corinthians. But what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians here is really, I think, very engaging, because he uses a ton of war metaphors and war imagery. Listen to what he writes. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. In other words, the world, we use bombs and swords and knives, guns, things like that. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So in other words, your mind isn't just some playground where every thought, every desire, every temptation runs rampant and runs free. And sometimes I'm afraid that's how we are, and that's how we operate. But instead, you need to take Paul's advice here and make every thought captive. And here's the cool thing. You know what that word captive means? It literally means prisoner of war. You need to take every thought captive, because you're in a war. And you need to hold on to it. You need to filter it through what God's Word says, if it's going to be beneficial to your life. And if it has no benefit, you need to get rid of it. I want to tell you this story as we conclude. I just actually came across it yesterday, and it really shocked me at how well this fits. We get so busy doing so many things. We get so distracted. Temptations can come upon us in a split second. And for those of us who think that we are immune to it, like myself, we can be the most vulnerable, because we think we have it together. We think our hearts are guarded, and we think we're safe. Back in 1988, there was a man that, he was a professional parachutist, I guess that would be the name, but it was one of his professions, and he was really excited. His name was Ivan McGuire. You can look him up on the internet if you want. But what happened was, he had just developed this new equipment so that you could jump out of an airplane and you could film people as they were skydiving. So he was very excited about this whole venture. And he was going to go up in an airplane with two other folks. One was a student and one was a teacher. And they were going to dive down. And he was going to shoot an educational and an instructional video. And so you see the video of this taking place. And you see him jump out of the airplane. And then you see the two other people jump out. And so there's three of them. And here's Ivan filming it with his gear. And then these other two. And they're hurtling, you know, towards the earth at 150 miles an hour. And so it's really a riveting scene. And then all of a sudden, something strange happens. You see the other two, the instructor and the student, their chutes open, and they begin to drift away. And then you see this shot of Ivan hurtling away at a rapid pace. And for a moment, you're like, you're all right with that, because you think, well, he knows what he's doing. But then all of a sudden, you see this hand begin to grab frantically for this cord. And he's grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. And then he realizes that his chute isn't going to open. And he dies. He hits the ground. And I know it's kind of morbid. It's kind of grotesque to think about all that. But what happened was, he forgot to put his parachute on. A man who had over 800 jumps, who was an instructor, was so excited and was so focused on this new equipment that he totally forgot to put his parachute on. Now, I tell you that because we just roll through our life pretty busy, pretty engaged in our to-do list. And it's at those moments that if we don't take every thought captive, if we don't understand the war that we're in, it doesn't take much but one little desire to be tempted, and for us to begin to think about it, to begin to engage in that activity. And before we know it, like, how did this happen? It just started with one little misstep, one little, I wasn't thinking. And as James says, we're drug away. So, two things I want to do as we wrap up. First of all, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, all right, there's an answer for the sin and the confusion and the pain in your life, and it's through Jesus. To believe in Him, your sins are forgiven, but the great thing is He gives you His Holy Spirit to help you, lead you, and to guard you and protect you as you live here on earth. So if you've never done that, please talk to me after the service. I'd love to help you begin that adventure of following Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about when it comes to the war and the battle that this world that we live in exposes us to. Guard your heart. Guard it. Protect it. Take every thought captive. Turn it into obedience for Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you don't know where it's going to take you. All right? Would you pray with me? Father, I know that each one here has a story that's going on in their life right now. And some are just incredibly joyous and good. And I pray that you would bless them and lead them in that adventure of following you. But I know, too, that there are some in this room that are experiencing incredible temptation, desire, maybe just flat-out sin. And I pray that your Spirit would convict them and lead them to take some steps towards reconciliation with you, whether it's putting their faith in you for the first time, or maybe it's just confessing and opening up and allowing your Spirit to heal them and allowing brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside and help them along on their journey. But Father, whatever the case may be, help us not to become complacent and to ignore the desires, the temptations that bombard us, but to take them captive and to make them obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is good and He loves us. Lead us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.